Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. She Reads Truth creates beautiful, accessible Bible reading plans and resources to help you get into God's Word every day. Each week here on the podcast, we talk about what we're going to read together as a community this week. I'm your host, Rachel Myers.
And I'm your other host, Amanda Bible Williams. And what we're going to read together as a community this week is the book of Ezra. This is week one of a short two-week series in the book of Ezra, and we're pretty pumped about this one. It may be the first time we have read the book of Ezra in full as a community.
It's certainly the first time we've podcasted it.
Correct.
Which I'm excited about.
We're excited. And we have a great guest to kick off the series with us, Dr. Christina Edmondson. She is our neighbor here in Nashville, local to Nashville. She has so many titles and hats that she wears. You guys, I'm not even going to attempt to list them all.
Very impressive.
She's just brilliant and impressive. And even more than that, just so kind and a joy to talk to and be around. And so we had a great conversation with her about the book of Ezra. Something that I do want to be sure that you know is that she is the co-host of Truth's Table podcast, and they have a new podcast called Get in the Word with Truth's Table.
I'm into that.
So I think that that is something that we might all be interested in. Anyway, let's get right to this episode. I think you're going to love it.
But before we do, this is your friendly reminder that it is not too late to get an Ezra reading guide if you don't have one. If you have your reading guide, get it out now. You're about to want to use it. If you do not, you can go to shopshereadstruth.com. And if you use the code EzraPodcast5, that's Ezra Podcast and the number 5, and you get $5 off anything in the Ezra collection.
That.
So go there, get the digital reading guide, download it, and then come back to the podcast because you're going to want it for this episode. There's lots of good stuff. Anyway, and now, Amanda, back to you.
Let's get to it. Dr. Christina Edmondson, welcome back to the She Reads Truth podcast.
Listen, and we are in person right now. To those who don't know, they should know that we're in the same room.
It's true.
Such a blessing.
Last time you were with us, air quotes, was for This is the Church, which aired in 2022, but it was over Zoom, whatever platform we were using at the time. But it's nice to get to be in person.
Yep.
I just feel like the conversations are even better.
Even better.
So this is good. And This is the Church kind of leaned pretty heavily on a lot of New Testament scriptures. And so it's cool to have you back in an Old Testament book.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, friends listening, it's a new study, a new book of the Bible.
Welcome to Ezra.
Welcome to the book of Ezra. Mm-hmm. And some of you may know a lot about the book of Ezra. Some of you may know very little about this book. Baseline context is an Old Testament book. And interestingly, in our Protestant Bible, like it sits where it does, sort of like in the like two-thirds mark of the Old Testament. But in the Hebrew Bible, it was actually Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles all sat at the very end of the Old Testament, just kind of like telling that history as like the conclusion of the Old Testament. So I don't know. I think that's helpful to know.
I think it's so interesting. Yeah. So we'll get into, because the context of the book is, you know, you can't help but discuss it as you're in the reading and in the actual reading of what's going on. But the biggest note is that God's people are in exile. And so that is the overarching context for the book, and they are returning to the promised land. I'm so interested, Dr. Edmondson, I'm excited to have a conversation with you specifically about this book of the Bible, both because we talked a lot of New Testament last time you were here, and also because of the myriad of work that you do, and so much of it is about what it means to be human and to be people and to face adversity and to face injustice. And then also just personal adversity, like that happens within us, you know? And so as we read Ezra, you all are going to see that there are so many names.
Oh, yeah.
It is very people focused, right?
It really is.
It names names of the people in the story. And so as you read and reread the book of Ezra as a, you know, a student of psychology, a student of history and social justice and
anthropology. Would you say anthropology?
Yes.
I wish. Sometimes I'm like, oh,
a little bit, yeah.
That should have been something else I studied, but yes.
Listen, it's not too late.
I'm feeling like it's too late.
What are the things that rise to the top as far as themes for the book of Ezra as you read it with that specific lens that the Lord has gifted you with?
Yeah. So a couple of things stand out to me. One is that God calls the people in exile back to himself to still do the business of what God wants.
Yeah.
Which is what is in our best interest. Doing what God wants for us to do in the building of the kingdom. In this case, this is represented through the building of the temple in a very literal, tactile sense, right?
Yes.
But in building this structure, God is at work in them, building them as the temple, right? Which is what we think about in terms of New Testament believers, right? And we think of ourselves as the temple for the living God. In building this physical temple, God is doing a work in them and building them up. And so God does assign us these tasks to do together. So that's one thing that stands out, that we're not rejected from the work or assignments that God has given to us, even though we are people that have been put in exile because of our sin. Like, there's a reason why they were in exile because of their sin. God still has this mission and assignment for us. So that's one thing that stands out. The other thing is that you mentioned all these different names. And I think we humans, particularly in our kind of in a Western cultural context, when we're not comfortable with names, we just do some really weird stuff, like change people's names, skip their names, try to give them a nickname, ask them to accommodate us because we don't like how it feels. Like, we don't want to look stupid mispronouncing a name. And I'm always fascinated by how in God's divine wisdom, we have a book and we have names that are outside of our cultural context for us today and in this year of 2023 in America, right? And yet we're called to read these names and to respect these names and to feel the discomfort and even feel a little silly as we mispronounce the names at times, right?
Yep.
And that's a part of what it means to love our neighbor as well. So I think that even the practice of reading scripture that pulls us into names and language that's unfamiliar to us is a humbling, sanctifying process that we can't bypass. And then also, I think in all of the names that we see in the beginning of the book, it is a reminder that God knows us by name. So he's talking to a people about an assignment, but also we have our own individual name and individual purposes before God.
Yes. Oh, I love that. And we do, we see this. It is both a book about community and God's people as a unit, right?
That's
right. And it's also about the individuals and not just, you know, I love that the book dignifies them by naming them, but it's also about their hearts and about their posture before the Lord. And so it is, it's a really interesting book.
And so much about like relationship. Like, I just kept like noting even these little, what felt like offhanded remarks of like, you know, that the people outside were watching or that they would make noise. I think there's a part that we'll get to later today that just like, and they were shouting so loud that the people around them could hear. And it was just like, you know, just a little detail, but I just thought, no, that's not just a little detail. Like, we're in relationship in our community, and then like our community is being watched and we're watching other, like there's just so much. I don't know. I think I love that we're talking about people as a big theme here.
Yeah. Well, the introduction, the She Reads Ezra introduction in our reading guides really helped me. There's a lot going on historically framing this book of the Bible. And so I would encourage you, especially if you are new to the book of Ezra or it's been a while since you've spent any time there, I've found the extras in this particular reading guide to be very helpful.
Yeah.
Because like I immediately went hunting for the one about the exiles and returns to remember like, okay, here is how the exile took place. Like, it wasn't just they
one
all
exit.
Went at once.
Yeah.
Right. Everybody went at the same time. Everybody came
like
back.
A quick
and
round
it was,
trip.
Right.
Yeah.
It's just really helpful. And then later, which actually appears in our next week reading, just a reminder of where the book sits.
I loved
in history.
That extra. It's if y'all have your reading guides, digital or physical, like page 46, and I think it's like maybe a couple of spreads. It's so helpful to me. Like, this is like maybe just different people's minds work different ways, but like I needed the like, okay, in the context of the like redemptive history, and it kind of helps us see like, okay, well, here's like the promise, like Adam and Eve, the patriarchs, like, and it goes through the provision, the rebellion, and the restoration, and to see why this story matters in the context of redemptive history is really helpful to me.
Yeah.
That and knowing, like we said, like that it does sit in the Hebrew Bible at the end of the Old Testament. But then, Amanda, like you said, looking at that She Reads Ezra on page 13 and just kind of getting the like, oh, okay, so this happens when Cyrus conquers Babylon, takes control, and I love the opening paragraph. Like, I love what we learn about God in the opening paragraph.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I think we need to read this just to get us started because of the way that it sets up the reading. I think we should read to set us up as we begin our continue our conversation about Ezra. Would you read for us, Dr. Edmondson, in just there in chapter 1, maybe 1 through 4 to get us started?
Yep, sure will. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah, the Lord roused the spirit of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom and to put it in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says: "The Lord, the God of the heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, wherever he resides, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, and livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. So the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and Levites, everyone whose spirit God had roused, prepared to go up and rebuild the Lord's house in Jerusalem."
That's the word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. This is such a big moment.
There's a lot going on.
Yeah. And it's so significant because it's been, you know, 50 to 70 years, right, mm-hmm. that they've been in exile. And now to be allowed to return and to rebuild. And I'm a highly empathetic person, which has its own struggles, but it makes me think of how this must have felt to, mm-hmm. you know, that it feels like, I want to say, wow, like how exciting that they finally get to go home. And also we know from, you know, I think of when God's people were in Egypt mm-hmm. and God rescued them from Egypt and they were terrified. Like, mm-hmm. we want to go back to what's familiar. And so this is a shorter period of time, but, mm-hmm. you know, that's a lot of years.
Mm-hmm. 50 years is a lot of years.
That's a lot of years.
50 years is a lifespan for many people.
Right.
That's right.
Particularly historically, but even globally in certain parts of the world. So 50 years is a lifetime for many people. I think about the feeling of thinking that God has stopped talking to you.
Mm. Oh, wow, yeah.
Because remember, the exile is a consequence. It's a correction. It's not a judgment because they're not cast away forever, right? In that sense, right? But the exiles are a result of rebellion. And
it's a discipline.
It's a discipline. Mm-hmm. And God allows people who don't honor his name to show his people who claim to love him, mm-hmm. this is what it looks like when you don't care anything about me. Mm-hmm. This is how you treat people. Mm-hmm. And so not only for some people, I would imagine they felt like they had the silent treatment. They had felt like they had displeased God so much. But what it means to all of a sudden have that silence break, mm-hmm. and not only to hear the voice of God beckon you back or call you back, but call you back into purpose, into God's purpose. So I can imagine there being those who intellectually knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not forgotten them, but now they knew it in their heart.
Yeah. Interesting, even like in reading just what you just read, to watch God's sovereignty in action. You know, like, first of all, we get like, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken to Jeremiah. So like, and we'll get into that a little bit more in this book where, you know, we kind of tag back to like, nothing I've ever promised you has not, like, I won't do. But then even just like the way that the Lord roused the spirit of King Cyrus, and then even later King Cyrus says, that the Lord has appointed me. Mm-hmm. Like, I just, like, I don't have necessarily any reason to believe that King Cyrus worshipped Yahweh alone. I don't think that he did, but I think he feared Yahweh. And of course, God can rouse the spirit of anyone to do anything.
That's right.
But it's just interesting, a little bit of contrast in this book to see the way this non-believer, non-Israelite feared and obeyed the Lord versus kind of a little bit of what we see leading up to the exile and even in this book from the people of Israel,
the
ones who are to worship God alone.
That's right.
Right?
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. It makes you think of, for me, what comes to mind is I think about Jonah and Jonah's disobedience on the boat. And then there's these unbelievers that are like, wait a minute.
Yeah.
your God does not play games. I need you to get it together.
Yes, yes.
And that's
absolutely
and that is laughable and it's humbling mm-hmm. when it's people outside of God's covenant
yeah.
community, in a sense, right? Or at least if we perceive them to be, that can see something more clearly
yep.
than we can yep. about yeah. what it means to honor and respect and fear the Lord in the very best ways.
Mm-hmm. Right. And King Cyrus even went so far as to recover and bring back the articles from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar mm-hmm. had stolen mm-hmm. and put in his pagan mm-hmm. temple. And he is bringing those back and sending them back to, he really followed through here.
Yeah.
You know, and it is.
To the letter. Like
right.
it felt like, and just like the provision that just like, and if they need anything, like mm-hmm. the people around them mm-hmm. as they travel, if they need anything.
Yeah.
It's hard because I don't want to get too far ahead, but at the same time, like if we're talking to mm-hmm. our friends and community right now who are about to read this book, it's okay that you haven't read this yet. Another thing that was interesting to me, I think it's on day 4, we see the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, and they're going to the king, and they're like, hey, just so you know, these people are to be feared. Like, go look in your history book, read what they've done. They've had these powerful kings. They've destroyed everyone around them. There's a reason that this city was destroyed. These people should be feared and not supported. Mm-hmm. And it's just so funny to me how wrong they are. Because it is not the people of Israel to be mm-hmm. feared. It is the God of Israel that right. is to be feared. And the reason that these people were destroyed had nothing to do with how powerful they were, mm-hmm. but how they were not fearing the God of Israel. And so, like, to tell the king, like, mm-hmm. fear the people, not the God, it's calling him into the same thing that the people of Israel mm-hmm. fell into. Again, I understand that it's jumping ahead to day 4.
No, that's a pattern that we see.
It's a pattern,
In the Old Testament and in our lives today. People fear the wrong things.
Yes, yes. They fear the Lord,
Exactly. It's not an issue with fear itself. Sometimes we're like, fear itself is the problem. No, there's some things that we should have a deep, sobering reverence about. Certainly the power, the authority, the character of God. But if you think about a story that predates this one, right? Think about Pharaoh fears the size of the people.
That's right.
Like the people are growing in numbers.
Yeah.
And now we've got an issue. Now I need to oppress them even more greatly than I already have. So give me these bricks without straw.
That's good.
And so our response to things that we fear can sometimes be irrational, and also the fear itself can be misdirected. And mm-hmm. so we see that in this. And you're right. What they needed to fear was the God who they worship
mm-hmm.
instead of the people themselves.
I mean, like Moses and Jesus, like let's go also to Jesus' birth. And Herod feared that like another king might come in power, whereas what he should have feared was like that baby in the manger is holy God, right?
The king.
The king. And he should be feared in a completely reverent way, not in a, like, I'm going to destroy everything kind of a way.
That's right.
My experience with the book of Ezra this time, as you read the Bible over time, so if you all are new to reading the Bible, be encouraged, because it is a lifelong journey. And as you read the Bible over time, you see things that you didn't see before. The Lord reveals himself in new ways. It's a fun experience to learn, you know, as you go. And so the posture, speaking of fearing the Lord, the posture of the people as they began this work was really convicting to me because I hadn't noticed or had forgotten that they built the altar first. Mm-hmm. There may be reasons for that I'm unaware of, but as I read that, it is worshiping before, you know, to have a posture of worship mm-hmm. as you begin the work and to put the first things first, you know, right? And so that altar was built first and then the foundation was laid. And mm-hmm. so it's almost like, you know, there are so many sayings and I can't seem to come up with one off the top of my head right now, but like to like praise before you mm-hmm. see the mm-hmm. fulfillment of the promise.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
That we don't only worship and praise the Lord when everything's peachy.
Yeah.
I mean, they were at the beginning of a monumental task
mm-hmm.
and having just returned from a very trying season mm-hmm. and they're entering into this purpose and at the same time, this, you know, really hard work and mm-hmm. probably knew, they probably sensed that there would be opposition. Mm-hmm. I'm guessing that was not a big surprise,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And so it convicted my heart to say, like, okay, because I am a personality that I would like to know not only, like, how my ducks are going to line up. And, like, do you know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. I want to know how
For
it's
sure.
going to go. And mm-hmm. you actually said something recently, Christina, on your Instagram about faith. And I'm trying to remember how you put this, but I mean, that is the role of faith, right? Mm-hmm. That we can't, oh, that peace. Imagine if we waited to know all the things yeah. in order to have peace.
Yeah, yeah.
Or if that's the only yeah. brand of peace that
well,
we
yeah,
have.
God certainly, I mean, it's one of the things that we see happen in Scripture, that God can grant us a peace beyond understanding.
Mm-hmm. That's
and,
right.
And I think that's like almost like a throwaway phrase in terms of like a church cliche.
Right.
Like,
yeah.
I don't think
peace
we really.
Peace that passes understanding.
Yeah, we're just like, yeah. I'm like, do you know what that means? That mm-hmm. means that you don't have to understand for
yeah.
God to grant you peace. And most of us have a kind of a contingency plan with our sense of peace or reassurance. Mm-hmm. Like, we need to know how it's going to work out. We're going to need to know that justice will come or this will be solved. Or we need to know. We think that knowing. Mm-hmm. That knowing is what settles us.
Mm-hmm.
And it is God who settles us. It is God
yes.
who grants
yes.
us. And that God is our peace, not just gives us peace, but God's self is peace, right? Jesus is our peace and
yes.
portion. And so, yeah, so I think to your point, beginning with worship
yeah.
instead of working towards worship mm. is the disposition
is.
That we're reminded of, I think, and what they're called to do with the building of the temple. And then the other piece, when you mentioned, you're like, you know, it seems like they would know that there would be opposition. But I don't know, if they're anything like us, the humans today, I think we're often like,
surprised.
We're often tickled
what?
And surprised
you're
by opposition.
So right.
We're like, yeah. whatever do you, like, why is this hard to do? And I'm like, well, there's this thing called sin, the devil, mm-hmm. and the world,
mm-hmm.
you know? And,
oh,
but it,
you're
al-
so
it
right.
always catches, well, I'll speak for Christina, it always catches me
uh-huh.
by surprise when
yeah.
there is internal and external opposition. And by mm-hmm. internal, I mean like literally like within the own your own mind,
mm-hmm. yeah.
self-doubt and criticism and the accuser, right?
Yeah.
We're surprised by that. That
That's
catches us off guard.
Yeah.
We're surprised in the church when the people of the covenant misbehave.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We're like, oh my goodness. But they've been doing that from the beginning.
Yes,
the people
right.
have been misbehaving.
Yes.
God's people have been misbehaving
right.
specifically.
Abram and Sarah.
Listen, it's a lot of misbehaving
yeah.
happening.
There we go.
And then
yeah.
and then outside of that, just the opposition from what we would call the world, right? People
right.
who don't understand the
right.
church or who have positioned themselves as enemies of the church in some way, shape, or form.
Mm.
I think that we're often shocked by that. And I think there's a way that we can live that's not assuming negativity mm-hmm. and is not paranoid, but still knows that when we are doing what God has assigned us to do, the
that's
enemy
right.
is not pleased.
Yes, you're so right.
That's
and
right.
is I think that surprise that we feel often does happen when we feel like we are walking in obedience. And then we're like, wait a minute.
No.
But God, I really believe this is what you have called me to do.
Right.
And I don't even mean like a big, like, you know, calling on your life of what you're supposed to do with your life. I think sometimes we can overplay that when the Lord calls us daily,
mm-hmm.
you know,
right.
to follow Jesus. And so when
and if
walking,
you're a believer, you have a ministry.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And
sure.
so, but when I'm walking in obedience, it feels like doubly frustrating when
mm-hmm.
when
yes.
other like when my walking in obedience is frustrated
mm-hmm.
and
that's
then I'm
right.
like wait a minute
like
Lord.
What's the deal
mm-hmm.
like I'm doing but I think there's some a sense in which we feel like I'm speaking for all the humans as if I know them but I'll speak for this human I think that is because somewhere at least in me I'm thinking that my good works warrant there not being any opposition
right.
And if I look to Jesus, I know uh-huh. that just doesn't add up.
That's right.
Like, you know, Jesus is doing the ultimate, purest expression of good works on behalf uh-huh. of rescuing humanity and yet experiences the most fierce opposition, right,
uh-huh.
unto his death. And uh-huh. so I do think that there is a theology that is problematic where if things are going well, we're like, God's favor is on us. This, you know, look
yeah.
how big the church is or look at how, you know, or whatever it might be.
Right.
Or we think that we're under judgment because something isn't going the way that we think it should go. And we know from Scripture that it rains on the just and the unjust and
mm-hmm.
that
right. yeah.
we should anticipate that we need to resist the internal and external enemies
right.
of God as we are doing God's work. And God can still be smiling on us
mm-hmm. mm-hmm. Yeah.
even while we are resisting the enemy.
It's the gospel, right? To just remember the gospel that we are in desperate need of a Savior, and so are everyone around us, like every human.
Without exception.
So every human is, without exception. Sure. The world is a product of that. Like, it just, we read at one point this week, we have a little blip in Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 10:3 says, but in the sacrifices, thinking of like the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, but in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. And I thought about how, you know, that reminder of sin now takes the form of like the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the fact that we do need Jesus to repent and return and be restored, which is the story of this book, right? Yeah. But how fundamental those reminders are, lest we be convinced that we don't need it.
Well, and sometimes those, this is not in our section of Ezra, but one of the reasons why Ezra is such a controversial book is because it is in this book that we see Ezra responding to the fact that there are men who have married women outside of the religious tradition. People tend to equate that as just like, this is interracial marriage. It's not
not about ethnicity.
It's not about ethnicity. Mm-hmm. Because the people of God have been a diverse group of people from its very beginning, if you look close
enough, right? Yeah. So kind of one of the awesome things that we really got to dig into in our genealogy study.
Exactly. So it is definitely the marriage of women outside the covenant, right?
Yeah.
But so we see the way he attempts to deal with that later on in the book, so it makes it super controversial. But to your point about the way that the Holy Spirit convicts us around our own sin, there are social and sins that we can be forgiven of, but that doesn't mean that we're still not going to have reminders of the consequences of that. So Ezra, this book talks about some of those lingering consequences, and sin doesn't clean up easily, right? And so when the book starts to get awkward and controversial as people move into it, so enjoy this read, everyone. some of that is because sin does not clean up easily with like a Clorox wipe. And God can forgive us and heal us.
And wash us clean. Yeah.
And there still be scars and generational repercussions
from
personal and systemic sins.
That's just
lets you know how serious sin really is.
That's good. Yeah.
It also is such an illustration of how, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Like, this is, you just described, you know, our right now world and this world that we're reading about, this history that we're reading.
Hey y'all, Amanda here to tell you about Ned, one of our podcast sponsors. Now listen, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know how to shop for vitamins. When I go looking for vitamins, I'm looking at bottles with a bunch of ingredients on them that I do not understand. When what I really want is just something to help me have more energy. I want to have the energy to come to a job that I love, to parent my kids. I want to sleep well at night so that I can get up and do it all again the next day. Now, did you know that 75% of American adults are deficient in magnesium? And that magnesium is essential to hundreds of functions in the body that help me do all of those things I just mentioned? Ned's Mellow Magnesium is designed for exactly this. It can help improve sleep, reduce stress, increase energy, elevate mood, strengthen immunity, boost gut microbiome. I don't know what that is, but it sounds great. And we don't even have to take their word for it. Ned shares all of its third-party lab reports right there on their website, along with over 5,000 five-star reviews. So if you want to join me in letting Ned help you become the best version of your physical self, you can get 15% off Ned products with the code TRUTH. Go to helloned.com/truth or enter the code TRUTH at checkout. That's HELLONED.com/truth to get 15% off. All right, back to the show.
Can we go back for just a minute to day two?
Maybe.
Sure.
I know that I was the one that made us fast forward to day four, and here we go back.
I'm at the end of the book, actually. But
listen, I love it. I actually love, Dr. Edmondson, that you pointed out, like, your joy of, like, the reasons that the names are included, and, like, and Amanda, you pointed that out, too. Something that, I mean, you're right. It's a real easy skip over, right? Like, if you're like, I love that you kind of just said, but slow down and read them and do your best to pronounce them correctly. Like, those, I thought that was a really kind thing to say and like a good encouragement. A thing that I love about this day in particular is it feels like this beautiful gathering theme. Like, and it's not just like all y'all come, but it's like, and you, and you, and you, you know. And as we curated the scripture for this reading day, we got to read from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And
that gathering
language, I'm going to actually read some of that if that's okay.
Please,
It's just so sweet to me. And I do have like a, well, before we get to Deuteronomy 30, like there's the moment, and I would love your take on this, Dr. Edmondson, that verse 62 where it says, like, these guys searched for their entries in the genealogical records, but they could not be found. So they were disqualified from the priesthood. And there's this like moment where like everybody's like looking up their names in the book, making sure they know where to go, like what land will be theirs. And like there's this kind of like hard moment where they're like, but we don't see our names there. I don't know what to make of that. What do you make of that?
I don't know what to make of it theologically.
Okay. And that's okay.
I know what to make of it psychologically.
Yeah, let's hear. Okay, good.
I have thoughts about what it feels like to be disconnected from a community where you cannot trace your ancestry because I'm a descendant of the transatlantic slave trade.
Yeah.
And so for millions of people, this idea of I don't have a home.
Yeah.
Is their reality. I think about refugees who are missing those pieces. I think about, yeah, just so many people throughout history who have been exiled in being a refugee, in being a trafficked person or whatever the narrative was, the language that we would apply to it today for what was happening then. There are things that are lost that are beyond our imagination. And that is so painful. I also think about the beauty, though, of what it means to for God and his kindness to gather people back together, almost like a big family reunion. And even as you were reading, I was thinking about gatherings that took place post-COVID or the easing of COVID restrictions and what it meant for families who, in some cases, had lost family members to gather again and people had made it. So each name I see in each list of descendants is someone who survived
the exile.
Survive the exile.
Yeah. That's good.
It's a testament to God's keeping power. It's it's a reminder that we're still here, that we're still standing. And so naming the names, doing the roll call honors God's keeping power, but it also, in these folks whose names are not connected, it also speaks to that there are many things that are lost through exile.
It affronts us with the reality that it wasn't just a tidy, like, and now everybody came back.
Oh, for sure.
There was loss. There was loss. Like you said, it doesn't clean up easily.
Yeah.
That's good. In Deuteronomy 30, it says, verse 1, when all these things happen to you, the blessings and the curses I have set before you, and you come to your senses while you were all in the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul by doing everything I am commanding you today. Then he will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if your exiles are at the farthest horizon, he will gather you and bring you back from there. The Lord your God will bring you into the land your ancestors possessed, and you will take possession of it. He will cause you to prosper and multiply you more than he did your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and your hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and all your soul so that you will live. It goes on, and it is just the most beautiful passage. I love, like, verse 11 down, that choose life section, which we can read or not read. It's something very much to look forward to in day two of this week's reading. That, like, gathering image, it's like the sheep. Just, it makes me think of, like, I'm going to go, and, like, I don't care where you are or how far you have gone. I'll find you and bring you back.
Yeah. I mean, that's, you know, the imagery of God as our good and the great shepherd. I mean, that is what God does.
Yeah.
God finds us.
God finds God's people.
We can never play hide and seek well enough. You might have a very good hiding place.
But back to Jonah.
Exactly. Right? Exactly. But God finds us, and that, and none will be lost who God has called unto himself. I think that's just a beautiful reminder. And not only does God find us to bring us unto himself, that in being brought unto God, we are restored. So we're not only found, we're found with the purpose of restoration.
We're not just physically in a different place.
Exactly. Yeah. We are restored in ways. And when you think about the beauty of just a covenant community, you know, there are people who are receiving the restoration that was prayed for by a grandmother, but they are receiving it in this generation because that is just how faithful God is. God has heard the prayers of a great-grandmother.
That's right.
And brought it to pass.
That's right.
And that's just not only to be found, but to be found for the purpose of restoration.
Yeah, that's good. The very last verse or two of that reading that we have in day two, It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Full stop. Choose life. Right? Like,
and that gives you the answer. Choose life. Life.
So that you and your descendants may live. Mm-hmm. Love the Lord your God. Obey him and remain faithful to him, for he is your life, and he will prolong your days as long as you live in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah. And we all know how that goes. This is from Deuteronomy. We know how that goes. And we know, in the same way of like a marriage ceremony where we swear to one another that we will be faithful in this calling to like remain faithful to him, that's an impossible task.
Yeah.
I wish it weren't.
Yeah.
But what is also impossible is for God to not be faithful to us.
Mm-hmm.
And like that's the God that we're in covenant with. That's right. The God that the people of Israel are in covenant with, and that is the God that is bringing them back to rebuild.
I mean, I love how God at times just gives us the answer.
Mm-hmm. Choose life.
That's why. I mean,
you have two choices here. It's
sobering, and it's like, I'm going to give you two choices that should be really obvious, and then I'm also going to tell you what the choice ought to be.
Yeah. You know, but death and curse is a choice. Like, it is.
Absolutely a choice.
Yeah.
It's absolutely a choice.
And you mentioned at the top of the episode that being with God, that is our good. It's like the psalm, God's presence is my good. Mm-hmm. Like it is with him and in obedience to him, that is where life is found.
Yeah.
And it says that, for he is your life.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm, so good. I know we talked already about the opposition a little bit, but the lengths of the opposition, like this is not just, I don't like what you're doing. This is organized opposition. And active opposition, and just how, you know, that's relatable, you know, that how frustrating that can be. And also that, you know, like you've already said, that this is, it is not a surprise. Mm-hmm. It is a guarantee, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm.
It is a guarantee, and there are stops and starts, you know, they have to persevere.
Which,
again, you know, I think of Paul's letters,
that this is not new. Yeah. Well, the opposition that we see in this book comes in a variety of forms. I mean, it comes in the form of obviously doubt. What are you doing? Are you sure you have the authority to do this? It also comes in violence.
Yeah.
It also comes through the attempts to use political means
to stop
what God's people have been assigned to do. And I think this is where it's helpful for us to have a theology of sin.
Yeah.
Where we can understand, you know, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities.
Yeah.
And that these principalities work through all kinds of systems, right? And so we don't have neutral systems in our world, right?
Yeah.
Either we are resisting
them.
Whether
we think we do or not.
Yes.
Yes.
we're resisting them in the sense of saying that we actively see sinfulness in them and the sinfulness in us, we're resisting that. Or they are functioning in ways that we can get on board with enough, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we see all those different ways, including the use of violence to suppress their work. And I know that's a part within our context in the United States. We don't often wrestle with the way that violence is used to suppress our work to fulfill God's will, the building of the temple, to do what God's good work is for us to do in our world today. But that is a reality.
Hmm.
And I think there are different generations and there are different people group who know that in more palpable ways, right?
That's right.
But that's really what is at the heart of Christian oppression to the extent
that
it exists, right? And our siblings who are in spaces who experience deep persecution, they understand this.
Mm-hmm.
Our siblings, even in the United States, who throughout history experienced church burnings, and they get that violence is used by the enemy to suppress the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's why we have to look to Jesus as an example, because Jesus, his mission doesn't stop because of violence.
That's right.
That's sobering, and it's scary, and it's painful. And these people were still called to fulfill what God had told them to do, even with the threats and actions of violence.
Yeah, that's right.
And as you were saying, God is not being silent. Like he, in his kindness, that the Lord is speaking to his people through his prophets to say things like what we'll read. Let's see, what day is this? On Friday from Haggai chapter 2, like, be strong, be strong, be strong. Like, I am with you. I love even this. Look at this in verse 4. Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. high priest, be strong, all of you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work! Exclamation point. For I am with you, the declaration of the Lord of armies. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. Even the words of encouragement, the final glory of this house will be greater than the first.
I mean, read that whole paragraph because I love it.
Yeah.
Like, it's so prophetic and good.
So there are some.
This is from Haggai.
That's right. For the Lord of armies says this, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I love the repeating of his name, of the Lord's name there.
Mm-hmm. The kindness of the Lord to provide these mouthpieces in Haggai and Zechariah, like to be able to like hear from the Lord in this time of oppression. They got to hear from the Lord in a couple of different ways, because I even go back day three, chapter three, like where they're, Amanda, you talked about like where they built the altar first. Like the words that I noticed there were like, as it is written, specified by ordinance, appointed by, like these words of like, they knew what to do.
That's right.
Because God had spoken.
That's
like
right.
There's the God is now speaking to us through these prophets, but God has also spoken. I just keep thinking back to, you know, in Lent last year where we were reading First and Second Chronicles, which is tied here, you know, with these are these history books at the end of the Old Testament, but describing what happened when the people of Israel followed what was written versus maybe like freestyled a little bit, right? And I love like where you're saying that God was actively speaking to them and they had the written word, they had these instructions, and we do. Like we have the written instructions. And I think that sometimes we say, right, like, oh, like, I serve the God of Israel, like I serve him alone. I don't actually know everything that he said, right? And that's why we're students of scripture. That's why there's no one and done. That's why if we've read Ezra before, let's read it again. If we've read Deuteronomy before, let's go back. Because like he has spoken, and like those words that are even in our history are so important to cling to.
Yeah.
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. I think when people are afraid, one, to your point, there's a kindness in the prophets still speaking.
Yeah.
God is not giving us the silent treatment. The prophets are still speaking. And it's also a reminder of to fear the right thing, right? But not fearing the right thing certainly throws us off of our assignment.
Yeah,
and it causes us to think that now, you know, fight, flight, freeze, that we are now defending ourselves, that we are making something happen. And from the very beginning of this book, we see that it is at God's instigation and not at ours, that the temple will be built.
That's right.
That, and even if the enemies are coming with their threats, our internal and external enemies, we know that God is the Lord of armies. And so we have a God who's greater than even the enemies of our imagination, of our own ideas, right, that will bring us a victory if we faint not. So I think that reminder is so important. That the words of the prophet, and obviously the words of scripture in general, just I think that reminder of to know God is to be leaning and listening to God's voice and God's actual words.
That's right. Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. I'm so encouraged in this conversation to read my Bible. I mean, honestly, and it is, you know, Amanda, it's your day job. It is. And also, it is my assignment as God's daughter and as a follower of Jesus, and not to, you know, so often we approach scripture looking for an answer to a question or where do I go next? What do I do?
Advice.
And that's okay. That's a, more than okay. Please do.
Do seek the Lord in his word.
Seek the Lord.
Do that.
Yes, don't freeze out.
Seek the Lord in his word. But to be reminded that scripture is so much more than that. That
it's this for knowing
story,
God.
And that this is a story, not just history, but this is the story that we're in the middle of, in the story of redemption. And knowing the story is so crucial to having this posture that we've been talking about before the Lord, a posture of worship and of reverence and of obedience and understanding what it means to be blessed by the Lord, that it may not...
What that does mean, yeah.
Right, like what that really means. Mm-hmm. And to sell that promise as a material promise is just, talk about selling yourself short.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and you know, when we don't know, and we will not know because God's ways are higher than our ways, but when we don't know all the minutiae of God's plans for us or the finer details of God's will, God does give us significant glimpses of the finish line, that's for sure. And, and we're a people who look towards the finish line in order to endure today. But it is in those moments that we cling to the character of God.
Yes.
And God's character is what helps us to stay present and tender and malleable when we don't understand all of the steps to God's will and God's plan.
Yes.
God's character is good. God came and got a people who had been disobedient, brought them back into himself to be on mission for God again. And God has sent these servants to say, fear not. God is with you. God will fight your battles and continue to work. Whatever you see to your left and to your right, whatever comes in your mind, continue to work. God is with you. And it is God's character that God has not left us. That even if we can't figure out exactly what's happening tomorrow, we know tomorrow is still with a God who is loving and gracious and holy.
Amen.
That's right.
And that's where we leave the story today. Yeah. We're going to come back next week and we're going to kind of see a cool unfolding of something that was written in week one, coming back into some key importance in week two. And we'll get to talk about that. Dr. Edmondson, I can't thank you enough for being here in person.
Yeah.
But also, we talked before we hit record about just like, I want to learn, you know, and I absolutely have. I can speak for myself and say, appreciate everything that you have taught us today. Yeah. So thank you for being here.
Yeah, it's been a treat to learn with you all today.
Oh,
yeah.
I love it. I love it so much. And we prayed for that, right? Before we hit record. Lord, teach us.
Mm-hmm.
You all, in your study guides, you're going to have a response section at the end of the week. And I just want to give you a heads up that that is there so that you can maybe even take a peek at it earlier on and keep it in mind.
Ahead.
I mean, it depends on your personality. But I love it because it reminds us, you know, that God calls us, like you said, Christina, like God calls us to participate in his kingdom work. Like we have purpose, but that is not without opposition.
Yeah.
And we know why that is. You know, we've read our Bibles, we know the gospel. And so just some really good prompts for reflection and prayer based on what we're reading in Ezra and the character of God. It's a good response section that I found to be helpful. And if you do not have a book, you can get a discount if you want one. Mm. Are you ready? Lean in. You can go to shopshereadstruth.com and the code is EzraPodcast5. Ezra Podcast, the number 5, and you can have $5 off the Ezra collection. So you can grab the digital book and have it immediately if you want to do it that way. And there's also some other stuff in that collection.
All right, friends, we will be back next week for week two. It's just a 2-week series. We'll be back next week for week two, but you know your job right now. This is just day one for y'all. So, like, you get this invitation to be women in the Word of God every day this week. And if the question is, well, I don't know where to read, obviously, we've done that work for you. So here you go. Read Ezra. We've gone ahead of you. We're learning. I would love to hear what you're learning. And you get to share that in the comments online and on the app with the community. So go forth and be a woman in the Word of God this week. And come back next week for next week's episode of the podcast. But until next week, Dr. Christina Edmondson, what do we tell our friends?
Keep opening your Bibles.